and it was in multiple editions. So thank you for that. My wife has been here before I got here and was able to be here for Kay's baptism. So this has been a source of joy for us in our family. So thank you for taking such good care of Phil and Kay and now Nathan and making us feel welcome here this morning. I'm going to read, you've already heard the passage that I've got prepared for you this morning. It's a portion of God's Word taken from 2 Peter. And you've heard it in the American Standard Version, and I do like reading it myself. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version because that's what the sermon is based on. Now, I know that's supposed to be all in Greek, but I'm using the English Standard Version, and it goes like this. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intended always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able, at any time, to recall these things. This is the word of the Lord. Pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this portion of sacred text that you have seen fit to preserve throughout the generations, that it would bear witness to your goodness and to your truth. And Father, we ask that you would establish our hearts in this truth because you are good and gracious to your children. And so, Father, we ask that you would allow us to set aside the cares of the day, that we would allow our hearts and minds to dwell upon these words, and that we would take instruction from them, and that more than that, we would be greatly encouraged by them, and that these words would shape how we think and act and how we live in your kingdom and all of that to your glory. Forgive all that doesn't or isn't. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear friends in Christ, this message that I've got for you today is a part of a two-part series. I had a partner in ministry. My son indicated that I'm lead pastor. For a while, I wasn't. I took a hiatus from being lead pastor. We had a rookie pastor that we put in as our lead pastor for about 2.5, almost 3 years. By this summer, he would have made 3 years as our lead pastor. He'd been a pastor since 2013. I think he graduated from seminary. A Canadian fella who managed to get himself deported, which is, I know, a stunning thing that we had to send people back to Canada, of all places, but we did. So he and his wife have left, and so I am back in the saddle, so to speak, having just moved sideways. Now I'm back as lead, and it's a great. But he and I worked on this two-part message together. Thank you. That is exactly what I need. Two-part series together, and it was sort of the vision frame for our congregation. We preached this message back in January of last year, and we repeated it January of this year using slightly different text. But my wife says that, you know, Lambert, he says that sermon would probably travel well. You could preach it by itself. You don't need to have part one to understand and get part two. So I thought, well, you know, that's a pretty good indicator that it's something that I could share with you today. I've shared this message also with my daughter's congregation up in Oakdale, California. It's a pleasure for me to be able to share this portion of God's Word with you this morning. And so we are looking at 2 Peter because the objective of the church is, of course, to increase the number of disciples. Is it not? The number of disciples that belong to Jesus Christ, number of disciples that are part of the body of Christ, the number of disciples that are active in obedience in the kingdom of God. And that's we always want to see more and more disciples added to the roles that are, and we've sung about that already this morning, right? We've prayed about that already this morning, is that these chairs here, and I've looked at your membership roles there. You've got over 50 families here. That's fantastic. And if they all showed up on the same Sunday, I think you'd probably have standing room only. But nevertheless, you still want to have people join this congregation and all the congregations of Jesus Christ worldwide. And that's a beautiful thing. And we always pray to that end. But in addition to more disciples, part of what Christianity is after is better disciples. Better disciples. And the text that's before us this morning is about that. What does a better disciple look like? And why does better matter? Good enough has never been, there's a whole, you know, ad campaign that's going on right now. If you're watching the NCAA basketball series, but in that series there's an ad campaign, and it's rather funny, but it's all about, you know, if it's just okay, that's not okay. And that's kind of true in the church as well. Just, you know, getting by is enough, but it's not great. What we're after is excellence. What we're after is, can you be the best disciple that you possibly can be? Because when you are, it matters in the kingdom, and it matters to the expansion of the kingdom, and that matters because expanding the kingdom glorifies God. And that's what we want to see. We want to see the glory of God magnified to an ever-increasing extent, that it becomes broader and deeper and higher and wider, and that we sing God's praises, and that more and more voices are added to those, that chorus of praise to Almighty God. Christianity is about that, and every facet of our lives together is about that. And so Christianity is not just a set of beliefs, but it's a behavior. It's a way of living out your life. It's a worldview, if you will. It's a way of thinking about yourself and those you love and what do you busy yourself with in God's kingdom. And that requires effort. You got to want to do this particular thing. And that's sort of on us, and it's so we kind of set the bar. You know, we've gone through an era where the bar in Christianity has been rather low. You could kind of just step over it. One of the things I learned in my career in the Air Force was aim high. Happened to be one of their themes one of those years, you know. Aim high. Set the bar high. Set the bar high for your life. Not that you're earning your way into the kingdom. You've already got there. I mean, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're part of the body of Christ. But now what, right? So what choices do you make and what effort do you put in order to become the best disciple you possibly can be? And I've learned a few things over the years that anything that we work at, we tend to excel at. One of the things that I've tried in my past and have used to enjoy was the game of golf. I enjoyed it when I was in West Michigan because it was low stress. You could pay $9 and play 9 holes, and it was very relaxed. And I played with you know, some guys from church there, and it was a very enjoyable game. When I moved to Chicago, however, things changed dramatically. I was invited to play golf in one of the courses in Chicago there, and it became a very different game. We had to play with 4 people, you had to play 18 holes, and you needed a cart, and it was timed. It was a timed event, because there's guys behind you waiting for you to get off the fairway every single time or get off the green, and so I began to not like the game at all. But I learned something from it, especially watching good golfers play golf. And good golf only comes from playing lots of golf. Lots of golf. And professional golfers are an amazing group of folks. I got a series of pictures I want you to see on what it takes to become a professional golfer. Uh-oh, is this in my way? Let me put this down. Okay. Can we see the... Yeah? PowerPoint of the golfer's hands. Yeah, that would be great. Is it there? All right. Number one. How many times you got to swing a club to get blisters on your hands? And how many hours of blisters on your hands do you have to keep swinging that club to get through all the blood dripping down the shaft of the golf club to the point where you got calluses so thick that your hands won't bleed anymore and you still got to swing that club? How many thousand times do you have to swing that club? Arnold Palmer was once asked what accounted for his professional career. And he said, I just stayed on the golf course and just watched the blood roll down the shaft of my golf clubs, and I never left the golf course. That's for a game. That's for a game. You put that kind of effort in to be able to become very, very good at being a professional player. We are in something with much higher stakes than that, right? The kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ, and the expectation of its members is that they strive to be all that they possibly can be, which requires an immense amount of effort. And that's what our focus is on this morning. And that's what Peter's writing about in his letter to the churches. This letter was sent out to many, many congregations in the early church and has been preserved by the grace of God to this particular congregation, the folks sitting here, you all, under this roof this morning. What does better look like? And that's what Peter's writing about. He's been talking about the fact that we have this union with Christ, that we are partakers of the divine nature. Now, that doesn't mean we're Jesus, right? He's not saying we're being added to the Trinity, but he's saying that we have been united to Christ, and we know that that happens by grace through faith. And so that's our new description. We're not just anybody anymore. We're part of the family of God. We're part of the household of faith. We're part of the church or the body of Christ, partakers of the divinity of Jesus. And now, so that's faith. And so what Peter is doing in here is he's now building a constellation, if you will, or a daisy chain of supplements or augmentations or those things that buttress that faith, so that as you work on these various behaviors, and there's seven of them altogether that buttress this faith, that constellation of behaviors all together aim at excellence and become a very effective agency. And that's what we are, right? Agents of God's grace, agents of God's mercy, agents of God's justice, agents of God's righteousness. All of those things is what the world around us needs us to be. And so what we're going to do this morning for the balance of our time here is just look at this constellation, this daisy chain, if you will, of behaviors that when taken together produce this enormously effective agent of the kingdom. So what does better look like? We have seven supplements in our first section here of our message this morning. So he says, in addition to faith, add virtue. Add virtue. I think in the American Standard Version, it was your moral excellencies. Thank God for his grace, because we need his grace, because we are struggling with our immorality, and some folks struggle with amorality, but the high calling of the church and its membership is that we strive for moral excellences, or excellencies, and another word for that in the ESV was virtue. To your faith, add virtue, or this striving for and reaching for goodness. What are those things that are good? Those things that are like God. Good and God are very closely related terms. All good things are part of God's character. And so he's saying, add to your faith goodness, a striving for moral worth or moral value. What is the right thing to do? We face that all the time, right, in our daily activities. Raising kids, being a neighbor, being an employer, or being an employee, a student, a teacher, whatever it is you do for a living, there are moral choices that we make every single day. This movie that you're planning to see, which is rated R, by the way, how do you like that? Can you imagine? Crazy thing. This unplanned movie, right? It's about moral choices. About moral choices. What are you up against on a day-to-day basis? And the issue of abortion or choosing life is a moral choice. And that's what this is about. Add to your faith the desire, the willingness, the striving for moral excellencies or moral high ground, moral worth. And he says, and then to that, add knowledge. Knowledge. Now, we tend to think of the word knowledge as a body of information, right? A bunch of stuff that you just know in your head, a bunch of data or raw facts. And that's part of what knowledge is about. But in this particular case, there's a slightly different take on the word knowledge. What I'd like you to have in your mind eye is relationship. Is a relationship. And you've heard this language probably in your scripture reading before, language to this effect, and Adam knew his wife, or Abram knew Sarah, right? Or Jacob knew Leah, right? And you go, what are we talking about, right? We're not talking about did he know her name, or did he know her dad, or did he know what she liked for breakfast? No, we know what we're talking about. We're talking about the intimacy of her relationship. and Adam knew his wife, and that produces a child. That's the frame of reference here, is a relational understanding that we are networked together to the body of Christ and every brother and sister in the body of Christ, but that together, collectively, the body of Christ is tied to, intimate with, Jesus. That's what we celebrate every Sunday when you come and gather for worship, is to add to virtue knowledge and to know one another truly. That's the beautiful part about your prayer time together, right? That's why you do it, right? That's why you sit up here in a venue like this every 7 days and you say, well, how can I pray for you? What's going on in your life? What's going on in my life? And can we share that together? And we take that information and we come together in our prayer life, and that builds our relationship, right? Even though I just met you this morning, right? There are certain things that you hear, you go, oh, okay, I'm among friends. I'm among people that we know the same God, we have the same history, the same background in general terms. And so we have this intimacy, this fellowship of the saints that is essential. It's very attractive to those who are not part of the church, who are not part of any kind of faith community, whose lives are essentially lonely. The dominant description of people in America is how you doing, and most people, when you poke and kind of push them a little bit, they'll eventually describe themselves as, I feel lonely. I feel lonely. And what are the church... one of the hallmarks of the church is, you know, that loneliness, that sense of isolation, that sense of being all by yourself, even though you're surrounded by family and friends, perhaps, gnawing sense that I'm truly alone, that's part of what church takes away and says, let me give you true fellowship, a true sense of belonging, a true sense of community together. And that's what this word, this relational word, knowledge, is all about. And he says, to that, add self-control. Add self-control. When have you gotten in trouble? Just take a quick inventory of your life. Look back, and when did you get in a bad situation? And more than likely, you weren't paying attention to certain key facts in your world. And being aware, self-aware. Self-control and self-awareness are close cousins together. Every once in a while, I get in trouble with the law still. Me and the highway patrol have a running conversation about what the speed limits are supposed to be in a given road. And back in September, I was going to go to a member of my congregation's 80th birthday, and it's in an area that I thought I knew where I was going, but I was wrong. And so there I am on the Shaw Avenue there, and I'm thinking I'm supposed to be way on the east side of Shaw Avenue, and it turns out I'm supposed to be way on the west side of Shaw, on Shaw Avenue there, and I can't stand being late. I got here at 9:30 this morning for a 10:30 show, okay? So I cannot stand being late. So now I'm thinking I'm late, right, to this birthday party, and I'm on the wrong side of town, and I got to get to the right side of town to make the start time. Well, guess what? Speed limit on that road is 55 miles an hour, and I was clocked at 71 miles an hour. I had no idea I was going 71 because I'm trying to find an address. But this guy, of course, he's got a rookie with him, you know, and so I'm not going to get off, right? So we had that description and that argument. And then 3 months later, I'm in Michigan, and I'm looking for a house my dad used to live in when he was a little kid, and he immigrated from the Netherlands, and he lived on Adams Avenue there in West Michigan. And I'm striving to find this farm, and I guess what? I'm not paying attention. Right, I am out of control because I'm trying to find a house when I'm supposed to be driving a car, right? And sheriff deputies reminding me what the speed limit is. He let me off graciously, but I was out of control, right? Yeah. Now, nobody got hurt, right? But there are all kinds of evidences when you're out of control And unaware is when life will bite you. Sooner or later. So Peter says to the believing community, in addition to your faith, add virtue, add knowledge, add self-control. Keep your passions in their channel, where they belong. Great to have passions and to, you know, live, you know, with your hair on fire going 100 miles an hour. Nothing wrong with that. As long as you stay in your lane. As long as you keep things under control. The kingdom needs passion. The kingdom needs desire. The kingdom needs get up and go, right? But self-control needs to be the order of the day. To self-control, add steadfastness. Steadfastness. What's that? Bearing up in the face of difficulty. That's what it is. It's easy to go with the program when the program's going really well. Right? It's just, that's just simple. Everybody likes to be part of a winning team. And when you're on a winning team and you're on a winning streak, life is just a lot of fun. Life doesn't stay like that for very long. Life has got cycles to it. Life's got ups and downs. It's got peaks and valleys. And the valleys tend to be a lot deeper than the peaks are high, and they tend to be longer lasting. Steadfastness matters when life is in a rough place. Another word you could put in there is the word resolve. Resolve. Are you resolved? I learned this a long time ago when I was a kid in high school playing basketball. We were part of a brand new high school. And my first year in high school, we didn't even have a basketball team. We got a basketball team in my second year of high school. And you ever been on a brand new team with a bunch of kids who never played anything before? And you're up against a high school that's been around for decades and has dominated the sport for as long as they can remember. Their dads dominated the sport back as far as they can remember. And here you are, brand new team. You're playing them in their gym for the very first time. And that's where I was, learning this word resolve, this word steadfastness. We played a basketball game, and the closing score was 108-6. The halftime score was 67-2. And we had one player that did not want to leave the locker room at halftime. You can imagine. We scored a whole 2 points. That wasn't even a field goal. It was two free throws that we didn't even make at the same time. We made one, and then at another point, we made the other. But we cut their production in half the second half, and we doubled our production in the second half.
Yeah, come on.
We went from 2-6. You got to keep playing the game.
That's right.
They had their starters on the floor when the game closed. All five of them. We beat that team in the finals 2 years later. Oh. My senior year. Steadfastness. You can't win if you quit the game. You can't win if you walk off the floor. You can't win if you don't come out of the locker room. Right? To self-control, add steadfastness. Meaning, stay with it. Hang in there. Do not abandon the field. Right? Steadfastness. Are you firmly fixed in the kingdom of God and in the body of Christ? Add to steadfastness godliness. the fifth supplement or augmentation to our faith, godliness, which is simply this, being devoted in your obligation to God. Why did you come here today? What made you? Of all the choices you could have made this morning, why did you make this one? You had lots of options, right? A lot of options. You chose this. Part of what we're doing here today is we are meeting our obligations to God, which are what? To worship Him. To sing His praise. Now, this is not the only place we do that. This is one of the public ways we do it, but we do it privately as well, right? All of our life is an act of worship. It's either done to the glory of God or it's done to the glory of another God. Those are your two options, either way. So what we're partly doing here today is we're encouraging each other, we're supporting each other and inviting each other to join in and to sing God's praise and to enjoy the fellowship of the saints. And if there was a baptism, to celebrate the ordinances of the church, or communion, there's another ordinance of the church, that we do that all together. These are all part of our godly behavior. It's not the extent of it, but it's a necessary feature of it. Add to your steadfastness godliness. Do you have your relationship with God in the forefront of your mind? That the decisions you make on a day-to-day basis make it obvious to anybody, whether they know you or don't know you, say, you know what? They make choices on a different grid. There's a different matrix in their head that's driving their decision pattern. They consistently, or at least most of the time, follow a pattern that is different than anybody else's pattern. Their pattern is God's glory trumps everything. The worship and praise of Almighty God through whatever it is you're doing, whether you're at work, at play, just lounging around, living your life, whatever. But the decision grid is all about that. What brings glory to God, what advances His kingdom, those things are what godliness are all about. Worship and obey, right? It's the obedient life. To godliness, add brotherly affection. To love and cherish fellow believers the way you love and cherish siblings. I have my three sons in a room. I haven't had my three sons in a room in more than a year, and I haven't had my three sons at worship in the same place in a long, long time. More than 16 years. I've had all three of those guys in the same room. Now, I am sure that there were times in their life together, because I know, because I have three brothers myself, and the only guy that could punch him in the face was me. Right? Anybody else goes after them, I'm going after those guys. Right? That's just how it is. Okay? That's probably the work in most families. That's probably how it works. Right? Because the only guy that can mess with my brother is me. Anybody else touches him, right? Because I love him, and because I can't imagine life without him. Right? We're together. It drives me crazy once in a while. But we're together. We're family. We're siblings. That is brotherly affection. It means that when push comes to shove, nothing breaks that relationship. It can't. We're siblings. We are the same family. Peter's telling the church, he says, that's the way you regard one another. Because we are all of us brothers and sisters in Christ. And that way you think about your siblings is the way you think about the people sitting in here today. The exact same way. Now, that takes effort, right? Because you got to know them. You got to see them in the same way your Father in heaven sees them. The highlight of our whole vacation this 2 weeks is the fact that my wife and I get to see our three boys. That is a beautiful thing. And to see the three boys just enjoying each other brings joy to Liz in my heart. That's the way your Father in heaven thinks about the way you relate to each other. That exact same sensation, that exact same feeling, is the way the Father in heaven thinks of you and you together. Siblings. Brotherly affection, sisterly affection, right? Sibling affection, and add to that love, which is what I thought we were talking about all along, right? But the word here, love, is, and you've heard this before, the agape love, which is the kind of love that you would render to a person and never expect anything in return. This is the love that is only can be rooted in Christ. It can only be rooted in a living relationship with the Creator. A kind of love that is only possible because the Holy Spirit has changed your heart and your mind and the way you see yourself in the world around you. That kind of love. The kind of love that you could pour out to someone who really can't stand you. In fact, perhaps despises you, holds you in contempt, mocks and ridicules you. You say, you know what, nevertheless, I seek your benefit. Nevertheless, my life is enriched because I share it with you. You may not see it that way, but I see it that way. And that's what matters. That's the daisy chain of behaviors that buttress or augments or supplements what Peter thinks faith is all about. And he says, when you lose sight of it, he says, so practice those things, right? So Christianity is not just a body of knowledge, it's a set of behaviors. It's not just education, it's also training. Training. So practice those skills. Anything you practice, you tend to get better at, right? Anything you aim at, you eventually hit. All right, so that's what he's talking about here. He says, well, when you don't do that, when you don't make this effort, he says, essentially what you're telling yourself, what you're reminding yourself is you forgot why Jesus died on the cross for you in the first place. That's what he says here in this text. When you don't pay attention to these things, it's as if they don't matter to you. And if they don't matter to you, even though you say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm part of the body of Christ, but you don't put these behaviors into practice, Peter is saying, you don't really understand why Jesus died for you. All you've got left is, well, that was just a nice gesture of his love, but he didn't need to bother because I'm really not that bad off. I'm kind of okay compared to everybody else. And the Bible says, no. You don't understand what you were like before the Holy Spirit changed your life. You forgot who you were apart from Christ. And you can't do that. Because when you do that, you mock God. And you mock the death of Christ on the cross. And you think that his resurrection really doesn't matter all that much. Because in the end, we're all going to get there. No, you're not. No, you're not. Right? That's what he's talking about here. Why does all of this matter? Why does being a better disciple matter? He says, so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Why does training matter? You ever heard of muscle memory? How much time we have? I got to get done here. You ever heard of muscle memory? I used to love playing softball. In Canada, we played fast pitch softball, men's softball. That's a fun game to play. Chipped my teeth because I had a ball go through I love playing catcher, and I had a ball go through my mask and chip my teeth. Not the only thing that chipped my teeth. The hay hook chipped my teeth. The other ones. But one time I had. That's how much I love playing a game. You know, just sit there and just have this ball come flying at you. My hand hurts so bad. I used to be able to throw somebody out at second base and never get out of a crouch. Throw them out sitting on my haunches behind home plate and throw them out at second base. Today, I could not throw a ball through that door. I can't. I won't. It'll go over there. It'll go over there. It might even go over there. Right? Why? Because I stopped throwing. I stopped throwing. And when you stop something, you forget. I visit a lot of elderly folks in nursing homes. And at some point, they don't get out of bed anymore. And 3 days of that, and they're not walking anymore. Why? Because they stopped walking 3 days ago. That's why. Anything you stop doing, you soon forget how to do. Here's Peter saying, I want you to engage in these seven behaviors, these seven patterns of obedience. Because each of them, when buttressed and augmenting your faith, makes a difference to the kingdom. It adds disciples to the kingdom. Lives are at stake by virtue of your obedience. Have you thought about your faith that way? That how you conduct yourself on a day-to-day basis is not done in a vacuum. I dare say that if you took the constellation of people that are connected to the people in this room today, that number's in the thousands. Thousands of people intersect your lives on a day-to-day basis. How many of those are watching you and you don't know? But they're depending on you because they've noticed something about you. They said, you know, she lives life with hope and expectation. She appears to be centered. She appears to be grounded. She appears to be someone I ought to know. She appears to be someone I could be friends with, and maybe I ought to be friends with. And in that relationship, she comes into contact with not only the gospel of Jesus Christ, she comes in contact with Jesus Christ. I'd like to close by showing you a video of why better matters and what training over a lifetime produces. I got a 3-minute and 8-second clip of Captain Sully landing flight 1549 in the Hudson River. I think I have that. Let's take a look.
What about over to our right? Anything in New Jersey, maybe Teterboro?
Okay. You got sound with this or no?
For impact.
549, you can land runway 1 Teterboro.
We can make it.
Okay, which runway would you like in Teterboro?
Go ahead, try number 1.
Hold on. You'll be right.
We're going to end up in the Hudson.
Flaps out.
You also got new aircraft at 2 o'clock at about 7 miles.
Got flaps out.
You got any ideas?
Actually, got it.
Flight time, more than 20,000 hours
of flight time for one act. You just finished a glider program in his personal life. He put that airplane down on the Hudson River, and no one lost a life. Excellence matters because lives are at stake. And I don't mean just your physical life, although that is also part of it. But your spiritual life, your life that God intended you to have for eternity is at stake in our obedience and our striving for excellence. And that's why it matters that we take these things seriously and make them the agenda, the organizing principle of our life together as a brother or sister in Christ. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have preserved these words of hope and encouragement from your sacred word, that we could hear them repeatedly and let them seep into our soul, that they would shape who we are as a brother or sister in Christ, and that these words would encourage us to strive for excellence because we know that it matters. It matters to you, it matters to the church, it matters to your kingdom, and it is so desperately needed in this world that we live our life making it obvious that we know we are loved and cherished by you. And so make it possible for us to love and cherish and care for each other. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.